Thank you, Jess. Man, do you know what kind of rush you get when you prepare all week for a sermon and it's a certain scripture? You're pretty sure you got the scripture down and everything, and then all of a sudden the wrong scripture pops up on the screen and you're like, oh my gosh, did I get the right one? Thanks for that. Thank you, Jody. Oh, and another thing, where's my card? No, I'm playing. Good morning, church. I'm going to dive right into this, because if we're being truthful, I think most of us are a whole lot better at receiving grace than we are at giving it. We love grace when we're the ones who mess up. We love patience when we're the ones taking too long. We love understanding when we're the ones going through something. We love forgiveness when we're the ones who need to be forgiven. When we mess up, we want somebody to look at us and say, hey, I understand. You're human. You're growing. God's still working on you. Amen. Praise God for grace. But then somebody else messes up. And suddenly, we're theologians of accountability. Well, brother, the Bible clearly says, but where was all that theology when it was you? We want God to look at us and say, he's a work in progress. But then somebody gets on our nerves three times, and we've already completed their entire psychological evaluation. We know their motives. We know their character. We know what their problem is. We've diagnosed them, prescribed their treatment plan, and we're ready to explain it to everybody except them. I don't know about you, but I think there's something wrong with that form of Christianity, don't you? Because if God is really doing something in us, eventually. And I see that throughout this chapter. Paul starts talking about comfort, then suffering, then prayer, then grace, then integrity, then God's faithfulness. And then he eventually explains why he changed his plans and didn't come to Corinth when they expected him to. And at first glance, it sounds like a whole bunch of different topics, a whole bunch of different subjects, but I think there's one movement connecting all of it, all throughout this entire passage here. Next slide, Jody. Excuse me. And that is God gives, we receive, we are changed, and other people experience the result. Thank you, Tina. Yeah, perfect. Gosh, if it was distracting me, then it must have been distracting y'all. But God gives, we receive, we are changed, and others experience the result. God is the source of all that is good. And what he gives us was never meant to stop with us. And here's my first point. What we receive from God flows outward. It flows outward. Paul begins in verse 3 by calling God the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. What a description. The God of all comfort. But I think sometimes we misunderstand what comfort really means. We hear God comforts us and imagine that means God makes the problem just disappear. And sometimes he does. Sometimes you pray and the door opens. Sometimes you get the phone call. Sometimes the diagnosis changes. Sometimes the money shows up. Sometimes the relationship gets repaired. And sometimes God changes the circumstance, and praise him when he does. But sometimes he doesn't. At least not immediately. Sometimes you pray and tomorrow looks exactly like today. The problem's still there. That person's still sick. The job still hasn't called. The relationship is still strained. You still don't know what you're going to do. And yet Paul, who knew suffering far better than most of us ever will, still calls God the God of comfort. So God's comfort must be bigger than simply making uncomfortable things disappear. Sometimes God's comfort is strength to survive something you never thought you could survive. Sometimes it's peace when your circumstances have given you absolutely no reason to have peace. Sometimes it's another believer sitting next to you who doesn't have some clever answer. They just thing you. Sometimes God's comfort is enough clarity to know the next faithful thing you need to do. And sometimes God's comfort is simply the assurance, I am still here. I am still here. The circumstances haven't changed. The problem hasn't disappeared. You still don't know what's going to happen next. But God has not abandoned you. And then Paul says God comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort other people with the comfort we have received from him. Don't miss the so that. Whenever you're reading scripture, don't miss so that. There's a purpose here. There's a purpose behind the comfort of God, why God comforts people. God comforts Paul. Paul receives that comfort. Paul is changed by that experience. And now Paul possesses something he can give to somebody else. It doesn't just stop with him. And here's something that's been going on in my head as I was preparing for this sermon is experience trumps theory. Experience trumps theory. But I want to be clear on this. Experience does not trump scripture. I always imagine it's like a college student book learning, reading all that he can, but he doesn't necessarily know exactly the profession he's going to be in until he's there and working in that environment, that experience, right? That experience. But the experience does not trump scripture. Your experience does not determine what is true. God's word determines what is true. But there is a difference between knowing something intellectually and having had to live it. You can know that God provides, but it's different when the numbers don't add up and you have to trust him anyway. You can know that God comforts those who grieve, but it's different when you're standing beside a casket. You can know that God gives strength, but it's different when you reach the point when you've got none left. And once you've been there, sometimes you could sit next to somebody differently. You don't have to give them a lecture. You don't have to explain why everything happened. Sometimes you could just say, I've been there. I know some of what you're feeling. I don't have a magic sentence that's going to make this go away, but I know God met me there. That's ministry. That is ministry. Something that hurt you can become something God uses through you. And that movement again, there it is. God gives, we receive, and then it flows outward. Paul gets even more specific in verses 8 through 10. He describes suffering so severe that he says he despaired even of life. And then he says something fascinating. He says, this happens so that they might not rely on themselves, but on who? But on who? But on God. He doesn't just stop there, but on God who raises the dead. Raises the dead. He doesn't just stop it. He says, the God who raises the dead. Sometimes suffering exposes something about us that success hides very well. And that's this. We are nowhere near as in control as we think we are. When everything's going well, it's really easy to convince yourself you've got everything handled. I've got my job. I've got my schedule. I've got some money. Everybody's healthy. My plans are working. I got this. Then life says, no, you don't. A diagnosis comes. Somebody dies. The relationship falls apart. The company lays you off. Something happens with your child. The money disappears. And suddenly, I do not got this. And Paul says God brought him to a point where he can no longer rely upon himself. He can't rely on himself at that point. Now notice how Paul describes God. He doesn't merely say, trust God because God is helpful. No, he says, God, the God who raises the dead. Think about that, the power that's there. Paul reaches the end of human ability and says, that's okay. My God is not limited by the end of human ability. His power doesn't stop where mine stops. Even death is not outside of his authority. Now, I learned some of this in a very ordinary way last year. Let's call it ordinary. And in October last year, I was laid off from my full-time job at Olympusat. Felipe was there with me. We both got laid off together. And when that happened, I already had plans. I had bills. I had responsibilities. I had things scheduled. I had planned to take my parents to New York in December. Then October comes and suddenly, no job. No job. And nobody handed me a letter saying, don't worry, Jeff, they're going to call you back in May. You're going to get a better schedule and better pay. Enjoy your 7-month vacation. That would have been real. I had to live October. Then I had to live November. Then December, then January, and February, and March, and so on, working odd jobs, giving as many lessons as I could, driving Uber. I did what was in front of me, and I prayed, and God provided. We had what we needed. I had what I needed. I was still able to take my parents to New York City. Praise God. And eventually, Olympusat called me back. Better schedule and better pay. Praise God. But listen to me careful, because this is important. I'm not preaching, trust Jesus and you'll eventually get a better paying job. That's not the gospel. Somebody can trust God faithfully and still not get the call. Somebody can pray faithfully and still not receive the healing they wanted. Somebody can pray for that relationship and it may still end. Somebody can pray for the person they love and still attend their funeral. God's faithfulness cannot be measured only by whether our circumstances end the way we wanted them to. The important part of that story isn't that I know what happened in May. The important part is that in October, I didn't. Faith isn't looking backward after everything works out and saying, see, God had me. No, faith is trusting God has me, especially when I have no idea what happens next. And what do you do there? What do you do when you're at the end of your rope? Next slide, Jody. You gotta pray, man. You gotta pray. But don't pray and then sit on the couch waiting for a job application to descend from heaven. Pray. Then do the faithful work that's actually in front of you. And trust God with the part you cannot control. Paul says in verse 11 that the Corinthians helped him through their prayers. Think about that. Even the Apostle Paul needed people praying for him. Here's another thing. Depending on God does not mean isolating yourself from God's people either. Sometimes the way God comforts you is through somebody else. Sometimes the way God provides is through somebody else. And sometimes you are the somebody else. So ask yourself, what has God brought me through that he may now want to use to help somebody else? What has he brought me through? Because what we receive from God flows outward. And that brings me to our next slide, Jody. What we receive from God changes who we are. Paul starts talking about saved with integrity and godly sincerity. But notice where Paul says that came from. Not worldly wisdom. Not worldly wisdom, but from the grace of God. Next slide. Grace doesn't only change where we're going when we die. Grace should change who we are while we're alive. We don't receive God's grace and say, fantastic, I'm forgiven. Now I can remain the exact same person I've always been. No. Grace starts doing something. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the order of this matters. You do not produce good character so that God will finally decide to give you grace. That's backwards. God gives grace first. We receive it. And God's grace begins transforming us. Next slide, please, Jody. We don't earn grace through good behavior. Our behavior begins changing because we have experienced grace. Let's face it, we don't behave well enough to earn grace. If we did, it wouldn't be grace, would it? We begin changing because we've experienced grace. So Paul's able to say, look at my conduct, not look how wonderful Paul is. But look what God's grace has produced. And church, our conduct matters, especially when we're telling people that we represent Jesus Christ. People reject Christianity for all kinds of reasons. Some of those reasons are intellectual, some are emotional. Some people simply don't want God. We cannot control that. But let's not give them an extra reason because our lives completely contradict the gospel coming out of our mouths. If we preach love and treat everybody terribly, people notice. If we preach grace and extend none, people notice. If we preach holiness while constantly, and that's where hypocrisy comes in. But I want to make an important distinction. Next slide, Jody. Struggling with sin does not automatically make you a hypocrite. Struggling with sin does not automatically make you a hypocrite. Because the reality is Christians still sin. Christians struggle. Christians fall. Sometimes Christians mess up really badly. Ask me how I know. But the question isn't whether you've ever failed. The question is, what do you do when you fail? Do I confess it? Do I repent? Do I admit I was wrong? Do I seek forgiveness? Or do I keep fighting? Or do I condemn everybody else's sin while protecting mine? Do I hold everybody else to a standard publicly that I excuse myself from privately? That's hypocrisy. So the question isn't, am I perfect? You're not. Neither am I. The question is, does the grace I preach about show up anywhere in the way I actually live? Is there evidence, integrity, sincerity, repentance, fruit? Am I becoming more gracious because I've received grace? More patient because God has been patient with me? More forgiving because God forgave me? More loving because God loved me first? Because what we receive from God should change who we are. Next slide, please, Jody. Here's my last point here. What we receive from God changes how we treat others. Further down in our passage, Paul gets to this issue concerning his travel plans. Paul had planned to visit Corinth. Plans changed. And apparently some people took that as evidence that Paul couldn't be trusted. You said you were coming. Now you're not. Which is it, Paul? But if we look at this letter, Paul defends his integrity. But what I love is that Paul's confidence doesn't ultimately rest in Paul's faithfulness. He points them to God's faithfulness. See, God is not fickle. God's promises aren't yes today and no tomorrow. Paul says all God's promises find their yes in Jesus Christ. And that's where our confidence ultimately belongs. Not in people, God. And then Paul finally tells them why he didn't go. He says, I wanted to spare you. I wanted to spare you. What is this even? Paul is exercising something that is rarely exercised. He's exercising something called restraint. Restraint. Now let's think about it. Paul had authority. He absolutely could have gone over there. He absolutely could have said, I'm the Apostle Paul. I started this church. I'm going over there and I'm going to fix this mess myself. And let's be truthful. Sometimes that's exactly what we want to do. I'm going to fix you. Has anybody tried that? How'd that go? Enlighten me. Because people just love being fixed, especially when they didn't ask you. But Paul has legitimate authority, and yet he says, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. What an incredible statement. Paul understands, I cannot have faith for you. Paul can preach, he can teach, he can correct, he can encourage, he can exercise apostolic authority, but Paul cannot believe for them. Paul cannot force the Corinthians into maturity. He cannot control them into becoming faithful Christians. They have to stand in their own faith in Jesus Christ. Paul can work with them, but Paul cannot be God for them. And some of us really need to hear that. Some of us really need that. Because sometimes our desire to help someone slowly becomes a desire to control them. I've got to fix this. I've got to make them understand. I've got to make them change. I have to intervene right now. If I don't do something, everything's going to fall apart. Maybe. But maybe sometimes what we're really saying is, everything depends on me. And didn't Paul already tell us what God had taught him through suffering? That we might not rely on ourselves, but on God? So maybe sometimes restraint is actually an expression of faith. Obedience. They're not the same thing. Next slide, please, Jody. Avoidance says, I'm afraid to deal with this. Fear is stopping me from dealing with this situation. Godly restraint says, I'm willing to deal with this, but I trust God enough that I don't have to force the timing or the outcome. Sometimes faithfulness means acting. Sometimes you absolutely need to have the conversation. Sometimes you need to confront something. Sometimes you need to step in. Sometimes silence would be cowardice. But other times, faithfulness means waiting. Sometimes it means giving somebody room. Sometimes it means realizing God is working in this person's life too. Parents need to learn that. Spouses need to learn that. Pastors definitely need to learn that. Friends need to learn that. Anybody who loves somebody eventually needs to learn this. You can love somebody without trying to become the Holy Spirit in their life. That's hard. Because when we love somebody, we want to do something. We want to fix it. We want to protect them. We want to make sure they make the right decision. But sometimes God says, trust me. Trust me. Paul loved Corinth. His restraint wasn't indifference. Paul says he wants to work with them for their joy. He cares deeply, but he trusts God enough to know that Corinth does not ultimately belong to Paul. It belongs to Christ. Paul is not the source. God is. So when you step back and look at the chapter, I think you see this same movement over and over again. God gives, we receive, we are changed, and other people experience the result. God comforts us, and now we can comfort somebody else. God gives grace, and that grace begins producing integrity and repentance and love in us. God proves himself faithful, and because he's faithful, I don't have to desperately control every person and every situation around me. 1 John says, we love because he first loved us. But notice who goes first. God. God. God is always the source. God is the source of all that is good. I don't manufacture grace. I receive it. I don't manufacture God's comfort. I receive it. I don't make God faithful. He simply is. And what we receive from him starts flowing outward. So I want to leave you with three questions here. Next slide, please, Jody. First, who has God equipped you to comfort? Who has God equipped you to comfort because of what you've experienced? Maybe that painful chapter of your life wasn't meaningless. Maybe something you thought was painful or the suffering you endured is actually something God can now use to help somebody else. Second, where does the grace you profess need to become visible in the way you actually live? I'm not asking, are you perfect? I'm asking, is there evidence that grace is changing you? And third, who or what are you trying to control? Who or what are you desperately trying to control because you're struggling to trust God with the outcome? Maybe you do need to act. Maybe you need to have the conversation. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to make the phone call, but maybe you need to exercise restraint. Maybe you need to remember you're not God. And praise God for that. Because if I know one thing, God's really good at being God. Next slide, Jody. Church, God never promised that nothing bad would happen to us. Never promised that. We live in a world cursed and affected by sin. Things hurt. People suffer. Plans fall apart. Sometimes life just sucks. But when it does, God hasn't stopped being God. He's still the Father of compassion. He's still the God of all comfort. He's still the God who raises the dead. His grace is still sufficient. His promises are still yes in Jesus Christ. And he is still faithful when you have absolutely no idea how the story is going to end. So depend on him. Receive what he gives. Let it change you. And then let somebody else experience the results, because God is the source of all that is good, and what he gives us was never meant to stop with us. Let's pray. Father, you are the God of all comfort. Father, comfort those in this place who need that right now. Comfort those in here who have been asking repeatedly, Lord, Lord. And Lord, may the comfort that we receive not stop with us. Lord, may our eyes be opened to those who are hurting out there, those who are going through similar situations as we have in our lives. Lord, use us to minister, not with intellectualism or lectures, but even just with a simple statement, even just with a little testimony. Lord, just give us the wisdom and give us the eyes to see what you desire us to do. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Thank you, thank you.
Here you go, sir. Am I going to do this right? I don't know if you heard it, but I asked him, am I going to do this right? But it's time for the tithes and offerings. Thank you, Pastor, for that message today. Father, we give you the praise and the glory. You are an awesome God. You are a mighty God. And we see that today, Father, that where would we be without your compassion toward us? Where would we be without the grace that you shed abroad upon each and every one of us? Help us, God, as we hear these messages, to be able to study them and ask, help us. How does it relate to our lives? Where do we stand? We just thank you, Father, for the messages that we hear week after week right here at New Life Alliance. And Father, it's our opportunity now, God, that we receive these opportunities, we take this opportunity, God, to receive these tithes and the offerings. We're thankful, Father, for the visit from the Gideons this morning. May they be blessed by New Life Alliance. Father, I don't think, I know so many people, if I ever ask them, did you ever get a Gideon Bible? It's amazing how many people say yes. They're all over the place. We're thankful, Father, for those huge numbers that keeps growing and growing. So, Father, we're thankful, Father, for the work that they do. But God, now as we give these tithes and offerings, may they be used wisely. May you bless each and every one. And we're so thankful, Father, once again, for who you are and all that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
In a world of uncertainty and doubt, faith shines through darkness. It is the unwavering trust in something greater. It gives us courage, connects the seen with the unseen, and empowers us to overcome obstacles. Faith turns storms into opportunities and setbacks into comebacks. It refines us through trials, making us stronger and resilient. With faith, the impossible becomes possible. fills our hearts with hope, minds with clarity, and spirits with strength. Trust in God as dreams. Hold fast to faith, because with faith, we are never alone.